We want to welcome you again tonight, and we'll talk a little about what it means to be a soldier of Christ. But many people may like to read about history in the past in this country and other lands. We read about people in the Middle Ages. The countries had knights. A man usually was a knight. He became knight in shining armor. Some men not in shining, but how about knights? So tonight we're going to talk about how to be a knightly soldier of Christ. I had an illustration I found here that somebody sent me. This is about during the Civil War. And I saw here there was a man named Joshua Chamberlain. He was, a professor in college before the Civil War started. Quite an unassuming man. However, the trial and test of military combat, he was very distinguished in the heroism in holding the line at the Battle of Gettysburg. He got the Congressional Medal of Honor for his task he did there. And General Grant, to recognize that man's contribution to the Union cause, designated him to receive the first leg surrender at Grant's courthouse that General Lee brought there. So when the Confederate General was not leading, the Confederate General was leading the troops, his troops in to be surrendered, they felt they'd be ridiculed and humiliated. Instead, this man named Chamberlain showed them kindness and respect. And the Confederate General, in his memoirs later on, wrote that Chamberlain was one of the most knightly soldiers of the Federal Army. And we will talk tonight a little bit about how that should be applied to our lives here today. We'll read a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The first four verses will be the text you have, really the third and fourth verse, really, but I'll read all four of them. Talk about a little bit of what it means to be a soldier of Christ and how we can apply it to our lives today. Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier." So Paul talked to this young man named Timothy and to us today, telling us that, first of all, in verse 2, that we have to share what we've learned from the Lord. We can't just keep it to ourselves and not teach others. If somebody had not followed that in verse 2, we would not probably be here today. Well, somebody told us about the gospel, told us about Jesus Christ, either by vocalizing or by their actions they live. And then talks about being a witness here, and talks about being a soldier. Many times in the New Testament, Paul used military terms to get his thinking out because the people he wrote to in the Mediterranean world that day were used to seeing soldiers all over the place because it was an empire of Rome. Some cities and some areas were less volatile, so there weren't many soldiers there, but in Palestine there were a lot. So here today we want to be a committed soldier like that man in the Civil War showed kindness and love a certain way to these defeated Confederate soldiers, where he could have been one who really can get hard on them. So we need to be a people who reflect the grace of our loving Savior. We sing many songs about that. A song I think a little while ago, "Soldiers of Christ Arise," shows that we need to look to our commanding officer for guidance. Jesus said that the law was given through Moses, the grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, the Apostle John wrote. So if we want to find out how to live our lives down here, we look to the one who came down and showed us what God's like. We haven't seen God at all. We haven't seen Jesus. We weren't there many years ago, but we have the writings here in the Word of God to tell us about who He is. We know it's only way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ, not the other way. So we need to be a people who are looking at that grace of our loving Savior, people who love each other, who want to show forth His love to all others we come in contact with. Sometimes we may not agree with people. Sometimes we may have to correct people what the Word of God says to get them to follow it, but it always says do that in love. That may not be any easy to say, it may be hard to do sometimes. We ought to be a people of love. So that's how He was. Christ didn't back off of teaching what came from the Father, and when He saw people not following that, He confronted them, as the apostles did, but they all did it in love. Would it be a committed soldier? That verse 3 and 4 talks about commitment. We're all being people of commitment, whether we know it or not, we're committed to something. many times not for the right thing. But here it says that verse 3 again, that we must be good soldiers, enduring. So enduring means it's not just for, you only follow the Lord for maybe a little while. You're like in a war, you're in it for the duration. You can't just say, well, I want to come on home because I'm tired of that. But you're in there for the duration. It says that no one gets involved there in the affairs of his life, or one of us says, in civilian pursuits. We can't, because we want to please the one who enlisted him. So we want to please our Heavenly Father, our Commander in Chief. Jesus is that. And he's the one that we follow. And we want to try to do anything we can that will help us to follow him. We don't want to be entangled in what this life, this world here stands for, which is against what God stands for. So we need to know what God stands for, naturally. And because there are mentions about stand up for Jesus. We sing that song, stand up for Jesus. And we need to be standing for what we believe. We need to know what we believe. We need to know why we're Christians, why we follow Jesus, why we do things the way we do things. So here in 2 Timothy, it says our aim is to please the Lord. You look back to 1 Timothy as well, back to 1 Timothy 1, is another verse about that same topic, about being committed. In the 18th and 19th verses, he's writing to this young man named Timothy. Probably that his name might have been in his 20s, I don't know how old he was, but he was a young man in the Lord, and his age probably also. But he knew he would have to go places maybe after Paul passed on. If he was executed, Timothy may have to go out and visit the place that Paul had preached, and maybe he had to do that. He says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, so that they shipwreck of their faith. So he's telling him that, Timothy, you have to follow what the Word of God says. You teach the Word of God like I've taught it to you. And he would urge him to follow the Word of God as he had followed it. He would not urge him to follow the Word of God just because Paul says so, but make sure we go back like Paul went to a place called Berea back in Acts 17. It didn't say those Jews there believed everything Paul had said, but it said they were commended as being noble because they went back to their scriptures, the Old Testament, to see whether Paul was misusing or was using rightly the Word of God. So we need to make sure that wherever we hear anybody preach or teach or hear on the radio or read something, that we are versed enough in the Bible to know when we're hearing the truth and not the truth. Because there's a lot of false teachers out there. I think Brother White mentioned that in his lesson this morning on Sunday about false prophets are out there, that they're, and they aren't put forth much love at all. Where we're to be people of love, even when we fight by the don't agree with us, right? Not all the truth. We still can be confronted and still can speak in love. He's saying that people who don't follow the Word of God, here that last point, that verse 18, or 19, have made shipwreck of their faith. Which means that, you know, they're running a road to perdition. Another verse says, another part of the book says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So we know the Christian life is not an easy life. Some people try to say it's a bed of roses. Some groups teach that if you're a faithful Christian, have enough faith, you won't have any problems at all. You won't ever be sick. You won't ever lack for finances. You'll have all the best things in life. We know it doesn't teach that in the Word of God. God has promised to provide all of our needs. But we need to be fighting a good fight of faith, being ready to go out in Christian warfare. I'm not going to turn there, but in the Ephesians letter, the 6th chapter, he talks about taking up the whole armor of God. And Paul takes all the different parts of a Roman soldier's armor, from his helmet, a shield, a sword, breastplate, shoes, all kind of things, and applies those to our Christian life. The point he's trying to make is, as that Roman soldier was equipped to do battle, that the Roman government gave him everything he needed to be a good soldier, and he was trained all those things. He wouldn't leave the barracks without those things. So we need to make sure that we use everything God has given us. God has given us everything we need in this Word of God to know how to live. He's given us fellow believers, like this place here, to encourage us. this morning Brother Dick mentioned some of his thoughts on how he was treated here and how people treat him and vice versa. There's a love shown among the people here at this place here and caring for each other and worrying about people in there having problems, either health or physical or whatever. But to be a people who have things in common in the Lord. And he's saying here that we have, if we're going to fight the good fight of faith, we can't just be ourselves by ourselves. We have to have the Lord naturally, the Holy Spirit guide us, but I think the Lord's given us the resources of each other to for encouragement. In a song about saints of Jesus, a person who's committed to the Lord and is going to be a good soldier for the Lord is one who needs to stand for what we believe. In the 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14, he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you keep by the Holy Spirit as well in us. It goes well with that verse down in the second verse about sharing the word of God with others. But it says, hold fast, know what you believe, know why you believe. Be willing to dig into the scriptures to find what the truth is. Holding fast the pattern of sound words. And say, I mean, we hear sound words, we hear Nick preaching, or we hear somebody teaching in Sunday school, or teaching Bible school, or the Bible they have, or on the TV or radio, and they're preaching the Word of God. We ought to be able to learn from that. I think one man said many years ago that no truth of the Scripture is yours till you find it for yourself in the Word of God. We may be able to tell you what the Word of God says in preaching and teaching, and they will show you where it's at, and you can get something out of that, but you get more of it when you study for yourself and it makes it true in your life, and you act upon that. The Christian life is a life of action. We, told that if we do things, the Lord will do things, and things are called to that, but it's a life of action. We never get to the finish line in this life, I don't think. I think we continue to learn from the Lord to the day we die, or if the Lord comes back in our lifetime. We're never going to know everything in here. We have possession of everything in here, but I don't think we're ever going to know everything in here until we get to heaven. But I think we ought to be progressing daily in the Lord. It's like when we have these marathons people run here in Louisville all around the country. People run marathons at different maybe stages. Some people are real fast runners. They can do it in maybe a record time. Some are normal runners. They can run and do it in good times. Some people have to walk real fast. Some people have to walk slow. Some people maybe on crutches. Some might be in a wheelchair. And everyone's going to get down the finish line at different times. They all have a goal to cross that finish line. And they're in it for the race, we say again. But the point is that they're making progress. They're running at different stages. So things like a Christian, we grow in the Lord at different stages. We all know people who may learn faster, or Lord blesses that way perhaps, but I think if you have a goal to try to learn, it doesn't matter on the progression. Walking is a one phrase used a lot in the New Testament to talk about the Christian life. It's called a walk. The same thing is if you're going somewhere, you're trying to get somewhere. Many times we go, what does it say, two steps forward, one step back. But then we might go five steps forward the next time. So we must live for the Lord in the here and now. And a lot of people think, well, we're going to be with the Lord in heaven, and we are going to be there. Wherever He's at, we're going to be, except for the letter. But Christianity is a here and now vision also. We need to avail ourselves of everything He has for us right now. We want to have the abundant life that He talked about. We should be longing for the day when the Lord comes us home, but we must enjoy what He has for us right now. Taking Paul very tight, he says, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. He tells us that we're to live in this world. We know the word world is used a couple of different ways in the Word of God. It says that God so loved the world. Now that means people. He loves everyone. He loves people who are saved, people who are lost. Even if you're lost, I think God still loves them, and even maybe when people are judged in the final judgment, even though they're lost, he still doesn't mean God doesn't love them, but their life has not been as what he would say to live. But he wants to live the abundant life right now in this present world. We don't live in this world. Oh, we do live in this world, not of this world. We can't avoid seeing things all around us that are evil. We're not called to go somewhere away, somewhere where we're by ourselves and never see anybody, never have any evil influences. But we're called out of that kingdom of darkness right where we are. Sing a song, just as I am. So it means he takes you out from where you are. Now, if you're left alone, he'll take you to where he wants you up here. But we are to live in this world and don't let the world, which goes against what God stands for, dictate your lifestyle. It tells us in the book of Romans that we're not to be conformed to the image of this life. You know, we're to be conformed to the image of God. I think it says, we need to have a mind renewal in a mindless society. A society that does not care much about God at all. I think we're talking about this new dollar here. It's a new dollar they have, a gold dollar. We'll have one every 90 days, a new president going through all 40 presidents in 10 years. All our coins we have all been in God we trust. Not on here, but God we trust, and most coins in plain view. Here you have to look on the side of the coin, and it's really hard to find. It's on there. But some people are thinking maybe they're trying to put it there to make it less conspicuous, and I don't know that. But anyway, but the thing is, we don't want to live like the way the world does and have their kind of value. Values that really don't care about God. You talk about being a Christian, you get derided for that. You get a ridicule for that. So we want to make sure that we stay true to the Lord, and even this society around us that doesn't care for him. Christians also must not only renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and say no to it, but we must replace them with positive characteristics. We can't just say that these things are wrong, we're not going to do this, but we have to make sure we replace them with positive characteristics. To fight against lust, we must say no to temptation. And always say yes to service for Christ. Like it said in the Word of God, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. We have the Holy Spirit to indwell us. We have the Holy Spirit living in us who will help us get through this life. Now, he's not going to force us. That's just like God doesn't force the lost sinner to become a Christian. And even when we become Christians, God doesn't force us to stay that way. We can grow if we want to. He gives us all the resources we need to help us grow, Bible study, prayer, being around other fellow believers, and so on. He won't force us, but if we'll let him, he will help us and we will grow in the Lord. We must always put the Lord first in our lives. We need to make sure that we put him first. The one song we sing sometimes says, the world all about me has now no allure. Its pleasures bring pain, its wisdom is vain. I take a foundation that's steadfast and sure. I'll put Jesus first in my life. And all that I say and all that I do throughout the world of toil and strife. By day and by night, through trust in his might, I put Jesus first in my life. That's all written by James DeForest Merce back in the 30s in our hymn book number 243 in the classic blue CR column. But anyway, it's a song that doesn't deny that the world's out there. But it says that for a Christian, the world should not have the allure that it has for maybe a nominal Christian. Maybe we know for a non-Christian. Sometimes nominal Christians have the world allures to them. He says we shouldn't have that allure in us because it brings pain. It doesn't bring pain, but we can't say that there's no pleasure there because even there is pleasure there, but it doesn't last beyond this life. And we want to do things that will bring glory to God and will last beyond this life. We know Satan's alive and well. The book has titled 25 years ago called Satan's Alive and Well. He's out there working overtime. He's out there trying to destroy the child of God. And we're bombarded every day, every side by his evil deeds. So we remember that the Apostle John said, we can't avoid being here. We can't avoid seeing what's evil around us. But we must not let that kind of value dictate how we live. If we see something maybe wrong, evil, or something we shouldn't see, we not sin to be tempted, but sin to yield to it. One song says, the church is one foundation, Jesus Christ her Lord. So we look to the Word of God for our foundation, look to Jesus as our foundation. He's promised to be with us always. He's promised to be with us through many things that can stand. He put us, we're up here on the mountaintop. Also, when we're down to the valley of despair, he doesn't leave us. Now, he wants us to, if we sin, he wants us to repent of our sin and come back to him, but he won't turn his back on us. We may turn our back on him. We're on the Lord's side. We take the whole armor of God up. We're on the winning side. We need to be people who enjoy the abundant life that he has for us. Paul says to Timothy, be a good soldier of Christ. Be gentle to all. Teach them. Be patient. If you know the corrections of those who are in opposition. So we're going to come in contact with people who are not following the Word of God. So we need to know, that's why I said we need to know why we're Christians. We need to know what we believe, why we believe it. So we can help somebody by studying with them perhaps to come to a better knowledge of the truth. And look back at that couple named Aquila and Priscilla who were tent makers like Paul was. Jews like Paul, they went to a man named Apollos, a Greek believer who was preaching, and he was doing a great job. He was preaching the truth, but he didn't have all the truth. He had not heard a few things there that were vital to preaching the gospel message, and they went to him privately and showed him about the Word of God, showed him what was right and wrong there. He learned from that. He had the right kind of spirit. You know, and many works were probably helped because of that. Because of somebody who was willing to sit down and take the time to study the Word of God together and not in hatred, not in maybe strife. Not a person who doesn't, you don't change your beliefs, you still stand true to those. 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25, in this chapter. It's about what I just said, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle in all, able to teach, patience, humility, correcting those who are in opposition. The God perhaps will grant them repentance that they may know the truth. And so on there. But sometimes we need to be a people who are patient, gentle. We read about what we call the fruit of the Spirit, about Galatians 5. I'm not going to turn there, but there's certainly about 6 or 7 or 8 there. Different traits we should have as Christians. I don't think all of us have all of them in the same measure at the same time, because you may be more kind than I am. I may be more patient than you are, vice versa. You may have more mercy than me, but I think, and then it says, make it appears later, he says, build upon your faith, start to thank. We need to make sure we have the right kind of influence also. We tell about the Lord by vocalizing our faith. We should always do that and be willing to stand for our faith. But sometimes we demonstrate our faith by our actions. Well, many times. One fellow wrote, on a recent beautiful warm Saturday morning, a Christian friend and I were having breakfast at a local restaurant. At a nearby table, we noticed a young woman sitting quietly reading her Bible. She was absorbed in the text, occasionally looking up to consider what she had read. She never said a word, but her heart and cries were visible to everyone in that restaurant. It was a gentle, positive, and silent influence. She was not ashamed of Christ nor of his New Testament. She neither preached a sermon nor sang a song. She was willing to be identified with the Savior, yet she did not need to announce that allegiance. In our attempt to share the message of Christ, we must necessarily use words, because ultimately words are needed to present the gospel. But we can also learn from the example of this woman. There are times when the quietness of our everyday actions speak louder than our words, revealing our love for the Lord. Now, the desire to share Christ with a simple world does not ignore the power of our silent influence. So, that. So, we need to be a soldier of Christ. Conclusion, I want to read a verse of a song I've got here. We all know that. It says, well, first of all, wherever we are in conflict or reconciliation, our response should reflect the words of this song here. Holy life be full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender, and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering, fear to find. Holy life be, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness. Stamp that on the image deep on my heart. We're told in the Word of God that we are to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. We haven't seen Jesus physically, or what's like physically, we're living in the first century. He told his disciples that if you see me, Jesus, you see the Father, so we know what the Father stands for, not necessarily what he looks like, what he stands for. And Jesus gave the commission to the 11, first of all, and then others came on the scene, another apostle, and then Paul came down, and many were saved throughout the ages, here are saved, and each Christian generation needs to do what they can to be conformed to his image, because we're going to be conformed to some kind of image, and Jesus called the great example. I think Peter says that in one of the epistles, that if we want an example of how to live, we look to Jesus. People used to wear, years ago, as your bishop said, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And we need to say, well, how would he react to this? And we want to be a knightly soldier of Christ. We need to know, well, how would the Lord react to this? He would react to this probably the way this one man that threw a war did. He showed kindness. He showed respect. So we want to have now a strong invitation. We're going to have a song we sing here afterwards. I think most people here are Christians, but if one's not a Christian here, the Bible tells us that we're lost without Jesus. We need the Lord. He says that we need to be a people who believe in him. We need to be people who have repented of our sins. We've confessed him before men. We've been baptized with Christ. We have the Holy Spirit given to us to help us live this Christian life. He told us who are in Christ that we are to teach new converts, teach young Christians, maybe old Christians too sometimes, everything he's taught us. So he's there for the believer also. He's there to help us at all times, and we need him. He's always there. He doesn't turn his back on us. So if you guys have to be, let's stand and finish.